You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome all of you today. I just want to thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us. If you do not know me, my name is Raphael Mgandla, and just privileged to be the lead pastor here. If you've got your Bibles, could you just turn with me to Titus 2, verse 1 to 10? That's where we're going to be this morning. And if you're a guest with us, I just want to thank you so much for being here as well. Pray this is a time of blessing. And once again, let me remind you, after church, we've got like what we call like our open house next, where you can just bring whatever question you've got and ways for you to plug in here at City Church. And I would love to be of assistance in that way. So Titus chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read Titus 2, 1 to 10, and then we'll jump into this. But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith and love and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children and to be self-controlled, pure workers at home, kind and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourselves examples of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness, so that they may adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything. So this is what we are going through. We're going through Titus, and where we are wanting to see, basically we're wanting to kind of show this big idea that as a church, we have to be anchored in both the good news of Jesus and then also anchored, that if we're anchored in the good news of Jesus, the result out of that is meant to be the good works of Jesus coming out of our lives. Knowing this, that the grace of God is the root of our lives, and then the fruit of our lives needs to be the good works that come out of that. And so what we are looking at is that we're looking at this text even today. Last week we looked at two practices that are going to ensure that our as a church we remain anchored in the good news of Jesus, but we close even that gap where the good news of Jesus connects with the good works, so that now we can become that city on a hill that shines bright in a world where people will see our good works and they will actually in turn glorify God, according to Matthew chapter 5, 16. And then so what we've been looking at how is it that we can actually anchor a church to be like that, where we're not divorcing the gospel and the good works, where we remain as a church where we're going to really dig deep into the gospel, but we're not going to be that church that does not have an outlet where we do the good works that we've been set apart to do. This is the reason why Jesus has redeemed us in the first place, to create a people that are zealous for good works, and that he predestined from the foundations of the world to be about good works. And so this is what we get to see. So today, if you can really catch anything from this text here, we become like a city on a hill, When the whole church body, all people learn how to actually use good news of Jesus and turn that into good living. And so teaching God's word in different contexts in the church, what it does is that it catalyzes zeal in God's people, helping them to become a city on a hill. So what I really pray for this morning is that you would examine yourself, commit to discipleship, but then commit also to discipling others. And so we looked at the two practices last week, which is preaching of God's word, that we need to keep the word of God in the center of the church in order for us to be about good works and good news of Jesus. But then also we looked at it's important for us to have healthy leadership, elders and leaders, in order for us to keep on moving forward in that way. Today we're going to look, it's important to have a healthy teaching in the church as well. So this is really the main idea, that the church should prioritize, teaching what corresponds with sound doctrine. We should prioritize what corresponds with sound doctrine. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. It says, But you, and when you read that, but you, I want you to see, Paul is already contrasting Titus here with the false teachers who in the past couple of verses actually say to, they profess to know God, but they deny him with their works. So they profess to know God, they deny him with their works. And Paul is going to say to Titus, but you need to be different in this way. But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. You are to proclaim this. This is how you're meant to be consistent in this way. And that word sound teaching means wholesome teaching, healthy teaching. And here the charge is to speak things that are feeding to sound doctrine. And so sound teaching, what is it? It's teaching what is faithful. It's teaching that is faithful to Scripture. Teaching that is not only taught, but also confirmed by lifestyle. And then so it's teaching that is fitting to Christ and Christ-likeness. And that's what sound teaching is. But I want you to observe something here. He is not saying teach sound teaching. He's not saying proclaim sound teaching, but he's saying proclaim what accords with sound teaching. So I want you to kind of understand here, he's not saying all your people need is just theology overload, right? He's not saying that they need to hear sound teaching. And this is actually what we looked at when he's saying proclaim God's word, preach the word. According to when he's talking to Timothy, he said, preach the word of God in season and out of season. And he says, this is your call before God. So doctrine is meant to be preached and taught even in classes, and as you will see here at City Church. But here what he's talking about a step further here. He's saying, teach, apply this doctrine. Like, so for example, we'd look at the big pieces of Christian doctrine is the fact that God created everything. He's the creator. He's over everything. And the fact that, like, obviously we have to understand the fall, that man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we have to actually understand the promise of God, him that he has promised in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, he promises that he's going to send a savior. And eventually Jesus, all the prophets are pointing towards Jesus. Jesus comes, fulfills that office as the Savior. That's what we call redemption. And then Jesus begins a community that is called the church. And this church is meant to be holding on to the good news of Jesus, preaching the good news of Jesus, and understanding who we are and whose we are. And we are launched into something called sanctification, where he's constantly making us into conforming us to his image, and then we're looking forward to his coming. So this is like theology as a whole. But then what does that have to do with your Monday, your Tuesday, your Wednesday, your Thursday, and your Friday? How does that apply into how you parent, how you talk, how you relate, and all that? This is what he's talking about. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Meaning that these big ideas have to influence how we live on the ground. And here he's actually talking in that way, that Titus is to apply the teachings of Christ in various life situations, and he's to instruct the church how to live in light of what God has done and what he's done through the gospel, and he is to teach character and conduct that corresponds with the Christian faith. And so here you basically get to see in our text here, you get to see that you get to see that teaching is actually deeper than it's deeper than actually just preaching. It's actually meant to be comprehensive and also concrete. And so Paul here, he's going to demonstrate that by showing that it's that in teaching, it's meant to affect every single group of people in God's household. So in verse 2, he's going to talk about older men. In verse 3, he's going to talk about older women. In verse 4 to 5, he's going to talk about young women. And then in verse 6 to 8, he's going to talk about young men. And then in verse 9 to 10, he's going to talk about those that are slaves in the household. And so here he is covering what would have actually comprised of a normal household. That the gospel needs to actually influence every single person in your house, right? And then so he offers instructions for every station in life. And so I want us to actually begin to see this, that Paul begins to actually push this idea forward, that we should, as a church, leverage relationships to teach the character and conduct that corresponds to Christian faith. And so this is what Paul begins to actually push forward. Paul here is saying that Titus's job and the elders' job is to preach and to teach. Yes, it is, but actually it's not only just Titus's job to teach what accords to sound doctrine. It's actually everybody's job. It's actually everybody's job. So a lot of times churches have turned out to be more like cruise ships, where they are in a cruise ship. If you go in a cruise liner, you will get to see that there are people that are wearing uniforms, that are running everywhere, and their job is to please the people that are sitting sunbathing, that are actually going and sightseeing, and they're doing all those things, and they're serving. They serve nonstop. And in fact, I've got friends that do that. They serve literally. These people abandon their lives, and literally they would serve 4 months nonstop, and they won't see their families for 4 months, and they're serving customers and they're serving people that complain most of the time. And but yet, if you move and you go and you would see in the same probably sea or ocean or whatever, you would actually go, if you go into a naval ship, you would walk in there and you would see there would be people in there. Sometimes there will be people in there and there will be a lot of people. They are moving to and fro. But one thing that you will get to know in there is that every single person in there will have a title. They have something that they have an assignment. They have something to do, and no one there is a consumer. Every single person has a task to do. And in fact, here Paul is going to begin to say to Titus that the church needs to be more like a naval ship versus a cruise ship, where it shouldn't be customers and then there are people that are trying to serve them. It should be everyone. A healthy church intentionally engages all people in discipleship and challenges all people to be engaged in discipleship. Right. And so we begin to see in verse 2, he's going to begin to call older men. And we see he calls older women, younger women, and older men. And then so one theologian, Todd Wilson, says this. This shows that the majority of the teaching that should happen in the life of the local church happens not in formal ways through one pastor or leader, but in 1,000 informal ways and through various relationships amongst members in the church. Right? And this morning, really, like, I just feel my biggest task is to slow down and to walk you through and pray. And like, my biggest prayer is also that we would catch a vision as a church to begin to leverage our relationships so that we could see this become a reality. Amen? And so there are two ways that this is meant to happen. It's through modeling and also mentoring. It's through modeling and mentoring where we're modeling. Where basically, if you begin to look, the majority of teaching happens in homes, at work, driving to school, at your daughter's soccer game, at the kitchen table, when you're tucking kids to bed, in your church here, and then also like various majority of teaching that touches lives comes through the ordinary places that we navigate through every single day. Everyday interactions, and not only that, when we get together with our neighbor for coffee, and when we talk over the phone, right? And this includes even that customer service person who's on the other side, who's annoyed you because they've charged you for something you didn't really just like, and so you don't lose your cool because you know that that person also is loved by Jesus, right? Even though they're giving you automated answers, right? Right, when you meet on a play date, when you go out for dinner, when you're exchanging texts and emails, when you're connecting with others and so on, then all those places, teaching is actually happening. And that's where we're talking about modeling. One theologian, Andrew Murray, says this. He says, not in ways that we say and teach, but in ways that we are and do lies the power of training. Not as we think as an ideal for which we to train our children or people around us, but as we live, do we train them? It is not our wishes or our theory, but our will and our practice that really train. It is by living the Christ life, listen to this, that we prove that we love it, that we have it, and thus influence the young minds to love it and to have it too. And then also by mentoring, this is actually by intentionally walking with other people and guiding them so that they could be conformed to the image of Christ. So let's kind of look at some of these groups that are actually called for here. And Paul begins to look at the households, what a household would look like. But then he's really looking at the household of faith, the church. What are older men meant to do? They're meant to be engaged in this way. Look at this. Older men, verse 2, are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect. So self-controlled, worthy of respect, meaning that, listen, worthy of respect simply means that they're meant to conduct themselves. They shouldn't command respect, but they should live in ways that respect is something that they get back because they're treating others with respect as well. Sensible. Sound in teaching, sound in faith, love and endurance. And so these men are older in age, but some of them have raised a family and some of them still have children, but some of them don't have children at their house. And so they are meant to be self-controlled, worthy of respect. And I love that word sensible because it goes deeper into this area. Into the fact that older men can tend to be full of regret. They look into their rear view mirror and they begin to see mistakes that they've made And all these, they're filled with regret, and they feel useless and worthless, and they despair, and they become self-absorbed, and even to the point that they relax sometimes even their moral standards, or sometimes they are so staunch over them. And then Paul says this, that they still have exemplary living to do. And so we don't have to really apply this as much here, because here, there were older men then, there's older men today. And so I don't even have to work hard to say, my job is to tell you that, hey, listen, you know that self-control as an older man? You're meant to still do it today, right? You know that worthy of respect, right? Worthy of respect, you're still meant to do. You don't get to act like an idiot out there and still expect people to respect you, right? Right, you remember that sensibleness, right? And sound in faith. Here, it's talking about demonstrating an ongoing trust in God and His Word, right? Sound in love, demonstrating genuine love, not becoming faint because of the wickedness around them, but they're faithful in loving Jesus and loving people. Right, demonstrating endurance, which is actually bravely enduring the trials of life. So what's the reason why you don't give up? You don't give up because you're also called now as an older man, as you're going to see, as an older man, now you are an example. You do these good works so that now, because you're being watched by younger men, and as you're going to see when he begins to charge even Titus to do the same. And look at this. In the same way, older women, verse 3, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good. Can you see that? That women, older women, have a job also to teach in some way. They have, and then so these are older in age. They have children. Some of them probably have, their children have moved out or something like that. And then so it says that they're meant to be reverent in behavior. And that word reverent, it's actually like, it's if you break it down, it's actually talking, they're to actually be living in a way that they're almost like the temple of the living God. Which is actually what the Bible is going to call us, the temples of God, right? And then so it's a command to live like a priestess serving in God's temple, and meaning that they are meant to be vessels of godliness and behave in a way that illustrates this inner change that has happened through the gospel, right? And so what are the ways then to do that? They should not slander. Which is actually like, and in that way, when he says, do not, they shouldn't be slanderers. And he's actually calling them not to imitate Satan, who's called a slanderer, but actually to be about doing good and to speak good things around them. And then so not to be comfortable in slandering. And one of the ways that he is commanding them is like not slave to excessive drinking, because excessive drinking loosens the lips and then all of a sudden they begin to talk a mess, right? And here he's talking and he's addressing what is going on in the church in Crete. So that could look different for us as a church, to older women. What is the gospel calling you to do in relation now? What do you see? And then this is now where I think for older men and younger and older women also, and as well as we're going to be going, the question that we begin to actually think, this is not just limited to these situations. The question that says that, look around, look at the older women, look at what they're doing today in the culture, and begin to say, what does sound teaching look like in us reversing that and beginning to live in a godly way in a corrupt society? In a corrupt society, right? And it says they are to teach what is good and to train young ladies. And here, why is the focus this way? And the focus of an older woman might become, listen to this, might become less defined as her familial responsibilities become less demanding. This is actually what, if you're looking at the context here, and this is also true even today, and it's talking about the fact that as their children grow, all of a sudden they begin to feel useless and loneliness, and they begin to have a low self-esteem and self-pity, and they're looking in the rearview mirror and they begin to see failure after failure. And here Paul is saying, you still have a job to do in Christ's community. You're not useless. You still have a job to do. And this is what one theologian lady says, Gloria Furman, she says, no woman made in God's image, made for God's mission, could just be a mom. Missional motherhood introduces this term called missional motherhood is a strategic ministry designed to call people to worship the one who is seated on the throne of heaven. And so she begins to actually expand what motherhood looks like, spiritual mothering, what it looks like. She says this, adoptive mother's mother, right? Fostering mother's mother. Biological mother's mother, disciple-making mother, women, mother as well. It says the nurturing work of motherhood is not constrained to biological birth alone, according to Scripture. It means that women don't just limit to just your usefulness, to just your household. There's more. And then also spiritual fatherhood is also like that. I love that even Paul here, when you read in at the beginning, he says to Titus what? My son. But Titus is Greek and Paul is a Jew, but he calls him my son. Because Paul has taken in Titus, he's taken in Timothy, he's taken in even guys like Luke, and he's fathering them spiritually. And what did Luke give us? He gave us the book of Luke and Acts. What did Timothy do? He pastored a church in Ephesus. What did Titus do? He established a church in Crete. And all these were spiritual sons. Amen? And so here he's saying, your work is not done. Your work is not done just because your society says it's done. As a church, we should be totally different. We should not be those who are taking older people and locking them up in nursing homes. We should be now saying, listen, I love this because I was reading on this even this week. When you read lectures to my students, and when Spurgeon is writing towards younger pastors, listen to what he says. When he's writing towards younger pastors, he begins to say, listen, and younger pastors during those days, they didn't have books. They couldn't afford a library. They couldn't have, and they were writing Susanna Spurgeon, complaining about all that. And then so Spurgeon begins to write, and he says, listen, you might not have books, you might not have all this. He says, but you do have older saints in the church. And he says, they're sufficient enough to walk you through the doctrines, to walk you through how to actually still be a man of God. And I pray that church would become like that again. I pray that we become like that again. What does good work look like for older women? What does good work look like for older men? Not to be self-absorbed, but to begin to realize that for whatever time you have left on this earth, you have to pour yourself out. Wring yourself dry. Find people, intentionally find younger women and find younger men and pour yourself in them and watch them getting conformed to the image of Christ. Amen? And so he begins to look at younger women. So that, and begin, as you read this, you begin to see what is happening in Crete. And says, so that, it says that older women teach younger women so that in verse 4 they may encourage the teach the older women so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. They were neglecting their husbands and neglecting their children as well to be self-controlled. It's implying that they were running wild out there and to be pure. right? And they were practicing all kinds of unfaithfulness to the workers at home. They were neglecting even working at home and to be kind. It means they were being rude, right? And then in submission to their husbands, and then so that God's word will not be slandered. And here what Paul is beginning to say is that make sure that older women actually charge the younger women to be faithful with the season that God has put them in. What has he put them in? He's given them their husbands. He's given them their children. He's given them their home. He's given them, and not only that, they are meant to actually now demonstrate what does good works look like. They're meant to now be self-controlled. And they're meant to have an environment of love in the house. Where he's saying here, younger women who are married have a role of actually creating an environment where love is at the center of the home. And then it's not strife. And they should practice this self-control. They should practice purity as well. And if they're doing this, what are they doing? If you go into every single home, you will find out that mothers have so much of a great influence on their children. And as they do these things, they're also teaching as well. And fathers, and so as they do this, they're also teaching as well. They're teaching what corresponds to sound doctrine to their children. Right? And then it says this here. So that's their good works. That's their good works. And then even single women as well, Paul is going to address them in 1 Corinthians 7, and he's going to call them to live, and if they don't have a husband, to live as if Jesus is their husband. Abandon to him and submit to Jesus in every single way. And to live and serve, and this is to live and serve him in each and every way. And when it comes to young men, and Paul is going to charge Titus, who's a young man, to him, and he's also going to charge young men as well. He's going to say, in the same way, encourage young men to be self-controlled, right? To be self-controlled. This is a call to a habitual practice of restraint. And this is required of younger women and younger men as well, right? And Titus here should be the one who also as well, one younger man to other younger men, he is meant to actually what? Look at this. Make yourself an example of good works. So younger men, you also have a role to actually make yourself an example to other younger men of good works. And what is your life meant to look like? A life of integrity? A life of dignity in your teaching, right? Integrity and dignity. And so Titus was meant to be inviting these younger men to actually see him dealing in integrity, meaning equal scales, right? Equal scale. And then dignity as well. And then not only that, very mature. And then it says your message to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. And here he's saying your message should actually be consistent with your actions so that you're not being slandered because of that. Right? You shouldn't reflect the false teachers. And then he's going to move to bond servants in verse 9 to 10. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything. We've already looked at this, that slavery was very multifaceted during this time. There were those that were dragged from as prisoners of war. There are those that were indebted to somebody that they owed. And there are those that were orphans that were picked up from heaps of or in refuse places. But yet they had collided with the good news of Jesus. And now he is calling them and he's saying this, like even though slavery is a very big industry at that time, he still says there is a role you need to play in actually make sure you're still about good works. Even when you're in a place where you're maybe persecuted and you're treated in a bad way. The whole system of slavery during that time was protected by civil law. But here, what you basically get to see, he says to them, don't talk back. I know you will enjoy a certain liberty when you're in the body of Christ, where slave and free are talking freely with one another. But when you finally get back to your normal situation, please make sure that you're using wisdom in how you interact. Right? Be well-pleasing. Right? No stealing, because that's going to take away from your testimony. Demonstrate faithfulness. And by doing this, you will adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything. And here Paul begins to actually call them to live in such a way that even their masters will see them and begin to be drawn to the good works. He wants them to be a city on a hill. And for us, it's not slavery today, it's actually work. In whatever places of work where you've signed a contract that you're going to meet certain deliverables, are you doing it in faithfulness? Are you talking back in a rude way? Are you doing what this is actually what today maybe would look like, a theology of work? That you're meant to be faithful where you're working, and you're meant to represent Christ there so that they would see your good works and glorify God. Right, by actually working good. Listen, I don't want to run into this. My theology of work is that by working and accomplishing something, you get to mirror God. Because God worked and looked and he said, this is good. So when you look at it and you say, this is good, and your bosses look at it and say, this is good, you get to image God there. And you get to enjoy God at creation. He said, this is very good. And you get to and you get to mirror God even there as well. When they get to see the creativity of your maker shining through you and you being faithful at it. And here, I'm going to end with this point here. Our church needs to recognize that the gospel's reputation is at stake if we don't do this teaching, kind of teaching. What am I talking about when I'm saying this kind of teaching? When older men neglect walking with younger men. When younger men neglect being an example to one another. When older women neglect being examples to younger women. Could it be that maybe the decline in the moral fiber of our society, we're not needing a politician to fix our problems? It's probably because we need the church to rise up and us take the call that God has given us. It's so easy. Let me tell you this. It is so easy for us as a church to begin to look outside and begin to see young men that are running rampant and they're rioting and they've got anger problems and they're destroying places. It's so easy to look at them and just condemn them and actually fail to see that those young men belong to a family, and some of them belong to a Christian home belong to a Christian church where older men neglected walking with them, and this is how you deal with negative emotions and anger and all those things. And then could it be that there is so much unfaithfulness that right now that we have so much children and youth and all these other places are actually having to, and we have organizations like Expectations and all these other, because there was somebody who neglected to walk with the younger women on, this is what mothering looks like. This is how you take care. You don't get to run crazy over here and neglect the child. Could it be that every single organization that has been created to fix social problems is because we have neglected this piece here? And the truth is that yes, we have. Yes, we have. And so my call, what is our call here? To be the church, to rise up and let our light so shine before others. And how do we let that light shine? By actually now beginning, say, older woman, begin to ask yourself, how am I going to intentionally invite younger ladies into a space? Do you have time in your hands? How am I going to intentionally invite them and walk with them and watch them get conformed to the image of Christ? Older women, younger men, and so forth. How are we going to do that? If we don't do that, then we become like those who take our light, hide it under the table, and we wonder why our world is so dark. We wonder why our world is so dark. And so what is at stake? Everything is at stake. What is at stake? And look at verse 5 here. It basically says, it's talking about older women. It says that teaching them to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, in submission to their husbands. Look at this. So that God's word will not be slandered. What is at stake? Our lives and conduct can either lead to God glorified or God slandered. Could it be that maybe this credibility gap that we're seeing in our world, where the church is not credible enough, or this discipleship gap, is simply because we have neglected taking sound doctrine? When somebody has questions and saying, I know that this is not exactly what Scripture is saying, but this is actually what I know. What, and this is now the question that's there. If you were Paul, right? If you were Paul, if you were Dorcas June today, if you were Paul and you were Dorcas, and if you were whichever saint you see in the Bible, and you were writing a letter to the people in Williamsport, what would you write? And how would that apply? And you were writing to the younger ladies and to the younger men and to the mothers, and to what would you say? That's what sound teaching that is in accord with what with sound doctrine looks like. What would it look like? Right? Otherwise, it's very easy. Today, God's word is slandered simply because, not because, people don't have a problem with this. People usually have a problem with watching those who profess that they believe in this and have a problem with watching them totally contradicted with their lives. That's what the problem is at. So therefore, God is not glorified. Look at verse 8. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach. That word reproach there, beyond being shamed, right? So that any opponent will be ashamed, and because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. And so this is what I want you to see. Our lives and conduct can either lead to God glorifying testimonies or evil testimonies about the church, about the gospel. Where it's like, and listen, a million people I've talked to, right? I'm exaggerating. Million people I've talked to usually don't have a problem with Jesus loves me. A lot of times they have a problem with, like, I know Jesus loves me, but I've seen unspoken evil from those that say he loves me. And you see now, good news and good works. And when we divorce them, all of a sudden we throw people into just a pit of where it's so hard to believe what Jesus has said, because the people that have represented him in my life has done everything to put a knife on my back. Right, so we can't divorce good news and good works. Amen? And that goes even in homes. That goes even in homes, guys. Like, let me tell you, it is so heartbreaking. I have to be so aware of this, that it's so heartbreaking when you hear children that have grown up in a pastor's home talk about the evil that happens in a pastor's home. And all of a sudden those children walk away, not because of Jesus, just simply because they saw the evil, and they were saying, man, if I see you who represents Christ, and that's, could it be, I've always said this, could it be that some people at your workplaces don't come to Christ simply because of you? What about in our homes, children? What about in your class? What about people around you? Amen? Look at verse 10. It's going to talk about talking to slaves here, it says, not stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything. I love this because here, our lives and conduct can either make God attractive or unattractive. Can either just literally draw him in such a way that like God's goodness through us and in us can lead people to repentance, or it can repel them, right? So listen, our behavior never has a neutral effect on people, on people's view of God. It either detracts from it or beautifully reflects it. And so to adorn is to make beautiful. Right, like ladies putting makeup, they're already beautiful, but the makeup is sometimes does take the beauty further, right? And so here, and sometimes the makeup actually like preserves the beauty throughout the day, right? And then so here, it's usually talking even to the most hurt and the offended, the slaves, and they're the ones that actually is calling and saying it's still your role to make sure you keep the gospel beautiful. You keep it. So our belief and behavior begins to protect this, the word of God. And so I want to kind of just reading and just emphasize on this. If the church really wants to advance the gospel in today's culture, which is what we want, amen? If we want the same Jesus, right? Because he's alive, he's not dead, he's risen, he's resurrected, and he's given us a job to do as a family. If we want to impact the culture, then older men are to live dignified lives, right? And then older women must live reverent lives. Younger women must love their husbands and their children and create these environments where children are thriving. And then not only that, younger men must get a grip on their passions and self-controlled lives. And then also those in the workforce must live and demonstrate faithfulness. But here, what I just don't want you to do is for you to finally just say, yes, I'm going to make a difference, and then I'm going to get up from here. I'm going to do it in my own strength. Because that's not what the Bible says. Because this is the truth of the matter. Older women, you will pursue younger women, and through sometimes pride and all that stuff, you will meet a wall after wall as you're trying to actually do what Christ has called you, and you're going to run out of gas. Older men, you're going to run out of gas. Younger men, you're going to run out of gas. And that is why now Paul is going to talk to them, and he's going to say, you need to plug on to the source. And your source should not be how they respond. Your source should be the never-ending grace of God. Parents, you know that like sometimes you will do and do and do for your children, and they will look at you and they'll be so ungrateful. But then they shouldn't be your source of motivation. And look at verse 11. He begins to say your motivation should be what? Your good works should actually be motivated by the grace of God. For the grace of God has appeared, and it brings salvation for all people, instructing us, look at this, instructing us to hold on to our post, to deny godlessness and worldly lust, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. For you there in 2020, in this zip code here, in your house, in your relationships, in your workplaces, that listen, it's the grace of God that's meant to be every single day of your life. You're meant to be holding on to the grace of God, looking at what Jesus has done and how, and then beginning to ask God, how then does this apply into every single mundane area of my life? And then so that you can now be that city on a hill. Because this is what he's created you, and he's redeemed you to create his own people that are actually going to be zealous for good works, right? So God's grace is going to be your empowerment. That's why now at the end of the day, we always end by pointing you towards communion and say that in case you forget what you need. In order for you to be a city on a hill, is constantly remember. It's going to be so easy for you to forget, but constantly remember who you are and whose you are and what price you came by and find motivation. Christ should be your model and your motivator for anything that you do, because he has not given up on you. So therefore, don't give up on what he has called on. Call on him. He will strengthen you to do what he has called you to do. So here, Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Remember, the grace of God empowers you to live for God, even in a corrupt generation like ours." The grace of God empowers you to do that. So today, what do you need in order for you to do? If you're an older man today, you are an example. If you're a boss, you're an example. If you are an older woman, you are called. And I want you to begin to ask yourself, God, what are you calling me to do? And if you want me to introduce you to young ladies that are hungry to be introduced to godly living, I will do so gladly. If you want me to introduce you to younger men that if their hands open, that want to know Jesus and him crucified, I will gladly recommend you. Even younger moms, younger fathers, and all that stuff. And listen, the church is meant to be this city on a hill. We're in a place that is very dark. We're meant to be shining, even in a divided country like now. Amen? And what do? We constantly remember what he has done, what he paid for. And then in the same way, he took up the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim that his gospel works in transforming our lives, and so that we could be a city on a hill. And you proclaim that his gospel is the right fuel we need to continue to be faithful in doing good works. Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we come before you. We thank you, God. Lord, today, God, as I pray, could you begin to search every single person here and begin to check this question in front of everyone. That, Lord, what is their role in this big gospel naval ship? What is their role? And God, begin to go open their eyes to where they should be serving faithfully, where they should be shining your light faithfully. Convict us today where we're taking our light and we're hiding it under. And Lord, help us to be a church that is zealous for good works. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.